Well, I want to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this morning to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 21. I want to talk to you about the powerful heart of the gospel. I invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Hear these words. As if you felt the breath of God speaking them to you, because Paul tells us elsewhere all Scripture is God-breathed. A God who is under no obligation to reveal Himself to us has done so. It is written. And today we have the privilege to read. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask this morning that You take these words and sear them into our hearts and minds. Even now, Lord, I pray that we would receive Your word on good soil, that it would take root, that it would bear fruit. Lord, help us to look into the powerful heart of the gospel and help us to be never the same because we do. Lord, we pray it all in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. You may be seated. Love God, sometimes I hate Him. Sometimes Christ seems to me nothing more than an angry judge who comes to me with a sword in his hands. Those were the words of a man named Martin Luther, the one we know as a great Protestant reformer. A man who in 1505 was training for the study of the law. His dad wanted him to do that. Who got caught in a terrible thunderstorm. Fearful for his life, he cried out to God and said, God, if you deliver me, I will become a monk. So he kept that vow. He was a very earnest man, and if he was going to be a monk, he was intent on being a faithful monk. In fact, he would later say, if a monk ever got to heaven by his monkery, it was I. I should have killed myself with vigils, prayers, readings, and other work. He became a teacher of theology in the Bible, a preacher. And it was through his intense study of the Scripture that he always had an uneasy heart and mind. For he saw in the Scripture that it talked about the justice of God and the righteousness of God. And he lived in a religious world where the institutional church largely taught that you take faith in Christ and you add works and you get salvation. The righteousness of God plus my righteousness means I can be righteous in the end. But he knew his own heart, and he knew his addition to that equation was lacking. No matter how much he did, it didn't do away with the sinfulness that he knew resided within him and often expressed himself. He did not just simply try to convince himself that it would all be okay. He saw his sin, so he confessed and confessed and confessed in this religious system, so much so that the people that he confessed to sometimes said, "Go away. Do not come back till you have something real to confess." For he knew it wasn't just his actions, but his thoughts and his attitudes. And it was through studying the Bible that he began to see this issue in the Bible of the righteousness of God and the justice of God in a totally different way. Let me tell you how he expressed it. That one expression, the justice of God, because I took it to mean that justice whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. My situation was that, though an impeccable monk, I still stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by faith. Then I grasp that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and the sheer mercy of God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. And whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This message, this passage of Paul, became to me the very gate of heaven. It was 500 years ago that there was the symbolic start of what we call the Reformation. Now, there were always faithful Christians who believed the true gospel and faithful gatherings of those Christians in churches. But when we think about the institutional structures of religion, it had largely abandoned the gospel. And it taught a theology in which works was added to faith to equal salvation. And in October 1517, 500 years ago, this monk, Martin Luther, who was working this out, nailed 95 theses to the castle church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And that action became the symbolic event that led to the spread of the gospel, the biblical gospel, justification by faith alone, throughout Germany and ultimately around the world. One of those books that was most influential on Luther's thinking is Galatians. The other is the book of Romans. But as we look into Galatians, I want to remind you what Galatians is about. Galatians is about power and freedom. At the very end of the book of Galatians, it talks about the freedom the believer is to have. And all the way throughout, it talks about how this power comes for those who are in Christ and led by the Spirit. But here's the deal in Galatians. The power to live for Christ and the freedom of living in Christ are only available for those who believe that you are justified by faith alone. And alone is the key word. For much like Luther's day, the teachers that, false teachers that Paul is dealing with here in the church of Galatia, said, of course you have to have faith in Christ. But not faith alone. You have to take your faith in Christ and add it to your resume of works. And then one day, you can become righteous and be okay in the sight of God. Let's look at how Paul deals with this in Galatians. And I pray that it has the same effect in our lives of helping us to see the power that we have to live for Christ and the freedom of living in Christ. Verses 15 and 16, justified by faith alone. First of all, verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth. Now, Paul is talking about himself. He had just been talking about an issue with Peter. And he's saying, we are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. What he means by Gentile sinners is not that he is not a sinner, but sinner is used here in the sense of the Gentiles who were not the ones initially given the promises of God, who were not the ones who God initially came to with His Word. In other words, those who were without God's Word and without God's promise. Unlike the Israelites, who were a people chosen by God, a people who were given the words of God, and a people who were given the promises of God. Now the problem he's dealing with is that the tendency, having been entrusted with those amazing gifts, is to boast in yourself. We're a cut above. We don't need grace. We are the people who get our identity by who we are and what we've done. We are better than those Gentile sinners. And Paul is cutting the legs out from under that. Look at verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's a general statement. When he says we know, he's referring in the immediate context to himself, to Peter, and to the genuine believers in the church at Galatia. And by extension, those who embrace the true gospel today. We know, Paul says, as a Jew, I am not justified. The word means declared righteous. I am not justified, declared righteous by the works of the law. I may have been entrusted with the law, but I am a lawbreaker. I am a lawbreaker just like those who were not originally entrusted with the law. Being declared righteous is not a matter of law keeping and working our way up to God. It is through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the only one who fully kept the law. The Jew who was faithful to the covenant promise, all of the covenant promises, and through who in Him we can be declared righteous. So the general statement is this, that a person is not justified by works of the law. Now, what does he mean when he says works of the law? The law is good. The law is honorable. The law is a reflection of the character of God. But works of the law is the abuse of the law that God had given, and it's treating it like it can be offered up to God as payment for our justification. Okay, these are how many ways I kept the law. Now, God, you are a debtor to me for me to be justified or declared righteous. That's what it means to talk about the works of the law. The right purpose of the law is to drive you to faith because you know you are a lawbreaker. And what you need is a righteousness outside of yourself. A righteousness that is only available in Jesus Christ, who never sinned and who died for sinners. Look at with me as he continues here in verse 16. Not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So that we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to, that's a purpose clause, to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. You think he's got an agenda to hammer this home? Over and over. Faith in Christ. Declared righteous through faith in Christ. Not by works of the law. First of all, the general statement that a person is not justified by works of the law. Then there's the personal statement. We also have believed in Christ Jesus. We believed in order to be justified by faith in Christ. And then there's the universal statement at the very end of verse 16. By the works of the law, no one will be justified. So he makes the case that being declared righteous is only possible through faith in Christ, a righteousness outside of you, and it is not by works of the law. He makes it generally, he makes it personally as his own testimony, and then he makes it universally. This is the general principle. This is my testimony and the testimony of those who have believed, and this is true for every single person. Jew, Gentile, every person who has ever drawn a breath. There's a man named J. Gresham Machen who wrote a book called Notes in Galatians, and he says the issue here that Paul is dealing with is getting the order of the gospel wrong. He says the opponents that Paul is rejecting as preaching a different gospel taught, believe and obey, then you will be saved. He said the true biblical gospel is believe and you will be saved, and only then can you obey the law of God. He said the order is everything. But you know why we gravitate naturally to the other order? Believe and obey, and then you will be saved? Because if that is the order, if we are self-deceived, we get credit for what's going on. The issue is not that we can ever really be righteous, because even if we never sinned again from this moment on, we've got the problem of our past sins. Even if we don't sin in our actions, we sin in our thoughts. We are fallen. But if we conceive of it like that, we can sort of get some credit. It's why Paul says in Galatians 1, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Those two things are mutually exclusive. The idea that we contribute a part and deserve part of the credit is pleasing to man. Think about it, the difference in this way. Let's say there's a man who is hungry, he needs food, he doesn't have a place to stay, he needs lodging. He has money in his pocket, he has the means, so he goes and says, I want some food, I want to stay here. They say it'll cost this much, he pays it. What does he think about that? I got what I was entitled to. I paid my way to a full belly and a place to sleep. You have another man who has no money, he has no means, he needs food and lodging, and he says, I don't have any way to pay, but I need to eat and a place to stay, and somebody says, here's food and you can stay here. How does he think about it? I can't believe you have done this for me. I am so thankful to you. See, those are two different ways of conceiving the world. If you think that you add anything, 0.001%, to the righteousness to gain salvation, that you are offering a God a wage in getting what you deserve. And so you think, look at me. But if salvation is 100% the grace and mercy of God, then you say with every breath, I have nothing without Christ. But in Christ, I have everything that I need. You see, we cannot make God our debtor. Justification humbles us. When justification by faith alone is our foundation and center, then sanctification becomes dependent on the Spirit's power. When we add something we think and get what we have earned, then we proceed on the basis of continuing to earn it. That doesn't fill us with thanksgiving. That doesn't humble us. It fills us with pride. But if it's 100% being declared righteous with a righteousness outside of us by a crucified Christ, then we are dependent upon God for our justification, the declaration of righteousness in Christ, but we are equally dependent upon God to live in the power of the Spirit since we have done nothing to earn it. Luther put it this way in his commentary on Galatians. If the article of justification be once lost, then all true Christian doctrine is lost. This is the truth of the gospel. It is also the principal article of all Christian doctrine, wherein the knowledge of all godliness consists. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it to others, and beat it into their heads continually. And the first head we start with is ours. It's a fight to believe this. We always tend to drift away into thinking somehow that, yeah, we may have been saved completely by grace, but we keep ourselves saved by what we do. We always default to performance. But what he teaches us here is powerful, and that is that spiritual power comes from realizing that we are powerless. Oh, that we would fight to believe the words of Jesus in John 15 when he says, apart from me, you can do just a little bit. No. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. And every single day is a battle to live based on that principle. Two key things. God is holy, righteous, and I am not. That's the way we have to frame our lives. The danger in Galatia was not a repudiation of faith in Christ, but Christ plus works. And Paul calls that a different gospel. You see, Paul is calling us to interpret our lives through the lens of justification by faith alone. We are never to leave that principle. That's the foundation we're to process everything through. And that leads to what we see in verses 17 through the first part of verse 20, a right understanding of law and gospel. Look with me at verse 17. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not, or God forbid, or may it never be. Now you get what's being said here. The The critics would say justification by faith alone is a dangerous doctrine. If your salvation does not depend on your keeping of the law, then you'll be lawless. But the exact opposite is true. It might be put like this. If God justifies sinners, what's the point of being good? If one is justified and yet they sin, then has Christ caused sin? May it never be. He goes on to say, no one can blame Christ for their sin. Look what he says in verse 18. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. In other words, if I default back to thinking I've got some righteousness in me and thinking that I can earn my way, the problem is that I am the transgressor. That is not what Christ has done. That is what I have done. You see, misunderstanding justification treats it as though it's just sort of what we would say legal fiction. Justification is a courtroom scene where there's someone who is guilty and yet someone comes in and says, I will pay his penalty. And on the basis of this person paying the penalty, you are acquitted. You are free to go. None of your actions will be held against you. But it is not just legal fiction, meaning that something really changes. You see, the description is not as though God is distant and says you are free to go, but the description is the one who is declared righteous in Christ is in Christ. And it must always be remembered, to be justified is to be in Christ, united by Christ by faith. You see, there is a way of thinking and living under the law. When we are living by the works of the law, our thinking is driven by being under the law, then our conscience under the law does what Peter did in verses 11 through 14. You remember what's going on there? Paul says that Peter was not walking according to the truth of the gospel. He was not conducting himself according to the truth of the gospel. Look with me beginning in verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, that's Peter, it's a Greek way of describing him, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. That's one of the works that you had to do. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? Let's just step back and say, what's Peter doing here? Peter would say, okay, I believe these things, but oh, I want to be accepted by those people. Therefore, I will change my behavior so they will think well of me. Living under the law means that we're always fixated on our reputation. We're always comparing ourselves with others. And we are driven by people pleasing more than by pleasing God. In other words, Peter was building a resume. Peter was trying to keep the right connections appeased. You see, when we live under the law in our thinking, we want to build a spiritual resume. We keep a record of the wrongs of others, but we are never quite sure whether our resume is enough or we have established ourselves better than others, so it can be described by bondage. Any obedience done thinking that it's righteousness that we offer to God or negotiate with God on the basis of brings anxiety. How do I know that I'm doing enough? And it's also selfish. How can I do this so I can get what I've earned? Therefore, ultimately, it is spiritually empty. Now get this. The person who thinks that they climb a ladder of righteousness, no matter how high they climb, is totally spiritually empty. Because it is not fuel that you are made to run on. You are feeding your flesh, and feeding your fleshly desires does not help you grow in godliness. It makes you all the more introspective and self-focused, which no matter how much you lie to yourself, you always know, like Luther, I am not completely righteous. Therefore, even your good deeds are corrupted and empty, because ultimately they're not good in the sight of God. See, what is true is completely the opposite direction. If I am to obey, it's to be the obedience of faith. It's to be because of what God has done in my life. Have I done enough? No, but Christ has. Therefore, I do what I do. I do it for His glory. I don't have to have the approval of man. And therefore, you are driven by a sense of purpose that is full of satisfaction. Look at verses 19 and the first part of verse 20, and this is what he's explaining. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Meaning, he died to law keeping as a way to earn righteousness. I died to that. But I died to it so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, meaning the debt is paid in full, so I'm not trying to repay a debt. Christ paid it for me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, he says. Now, there is so much packed into there. Thinking and living under the gospel is completely different. Dying to law keeping as a way of earning righteousness, living to God in His grace, crucified with Christ, the debt is paid in full, you're not trying to pay it, you're just trying to serve Christ, so it is really can be described as Christ living in you, not what you are doing, because you are doing things you would have never done apart from the grace of God in Christ Jesus. John Calvin, another reformer, says about these verses, you may ask, why do the Scriptures use the word justify when it seems so inappropriate? Could we just as well say God loves us, that He takes pity on us, that He desires to be our Father and Savior? Why not use these expressions instead of speaking of justification? See, Calvin is saying here, why this sort of courtroom language? Because what Calvin understood clearly is that the story does not end in the courtroom. It ends in the family room. Because the one who is declared righteous in Christ is in Christ and is adopted into the family of God. But he has to be declared righteous because God is just and God is perfectly holy. His sin debt has to be paid for him to be a child of God. We are sinners who need pardon, and we can't live in freedom unless we're forgiven. But we are never left in the courtroom. We are freed to live in the family room. It's so powerful. You see, orienting our lives toward justification by faith alone frees us to serve and love God, but it also frees us to love and serve others. When Peter was thinking in terms of under the law, he was thinking about the perception of other people about him. He was not thinking about the gospel and grace that was driving his actions. So Paul says, I'll offer a corrective so you can start walking in line with the gospel again. What those people think of you doesn't matter because of what the heavenly judge who's adopted you in his family thinks of you is what only matters for eternity, is all that matters for eternity. That leads us to the second part of verse 20 and verse 21, and we see also that we are sanctified by faith alone. Look with me at verse 20. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now understand this, we live in the flesh, but we do not live out of the flesh. Living out of the flesh feeds the flesh. Living in the flesh is being fed on the gospel and living for Christ in the here and now of a world still marred and stained by sin. Two different realities. But notice, it is focusing on justification by faith alone that allows you to walk in line with the gospel, sanctification, to render the obedience of faith. Here's the way Luther put it. Faith, therefore, embraces and wraps itself in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, delivered to death for us. Wherefore, if any man feel himself oppressed with heaviness and anguish of heart, he must not impute it unto Christ, but unto the devil, who often comes under the color of Christ and transforms himself into an angel of light. When the devil comes under the shadow of Christ and goes about to trouble us under his name, we may know him not to be Christ, but to be a very fiend indeed. Therefore, with great vehemence, the words me and for me are to be inwardly practiced with yourself, that you with a sure faith may conceive and print this me in your heart and apply it to yourself, not doubting that you are of the number of those whom this me belongs. Do you see that? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved, Luther says, we are to think, me, and gave himself for me. This is what Christ has done, and his work is all sufficient. So he says in verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness, that is justification, were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If you could be declared righteous by law keeping, Christ died for no purpose. There's no negotiation here. But if your only hope is an external righteousness, Christ for you, then don't ever live based on the principle that you, by your law keeping, appease him. Christ is everything or Christ is nothing. Let me be very clear, though. On the 500th anniversary of the symbolic beginning of the Reformation, this work is far from done. We are not just simply talking about an ancient church that in its institutional form was encrusted in a false teaching. We are talking about an ever-present false teaching that has to be beaten away in every generation and in every heart. In 2017, the Pew Research Center conducted a poll because they wanted to ask themselves, those people who see themselves as the product of the Reformation or as a part of the Reformation faith, how closely do they believe what was at the center of the Reformation? 52%, more than half, of those who identify themselves as evangelical Protestant Christians who go to church said, faith and good works are necessary for salvation. 52%. Faith and good works are necessary for salvation. 30% of those evangelical Protestants who are consistent churchgoers said that salvation is by faith alone and that the message of the gospel comes to us in the Scripture alone. This is not merely an ancient problem. And the reason it's not is because Satan is not fully disposed of yet. I wonder, what about you? What is the order in your thinking? Is it faith plus your addition of righteousness equals salvation? If it is, turn from that. Because we know that there are many who are in church every week, and yet that is the way they are thinking it out. Or is it that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone? At the end of the day, are you fixated on Christ? Or are you fixated on you? Is the principle that animates your life your performance, or is it grace? It makes all the difference in the world. And it will make all the difference for eternity. Let's pray.